This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It is a new day, and we're glad that you guys are here, glad you're worshiping with us at our second service today. And I'm just reminded and encouraged by the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can count on him, and we do in everything that we face, everything that we're going through. And I hope that you came for an encouragement today. Hope you had a great time of worship. We're going to dive into God's Word. If you're new or even if you've been here a while, we have a QR code you can follow along. There's some great verses that we're looking at through this series. Love for you to follow along. I think there's also some handouts in the lobby if you like to write things on paper, if you like to have that kind of permanence. There's some verses that we go through that are really helpful for life and for moving forward, which is what this series is about. Really just diving into the Word of God, knowing that we need his help. We need his confidence and his strength and his power to get through life and to move forward. So we want to give you God's Word in that way. Now, I do believe that the series is about is that God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. God has a direction for us to go. And it's good. Because God is good. It may involve some difficult times, but God is good, and he's taking us through those times. And if God has a vision for us, and we know what that is, he wants us to move forward to find that and to discover it and to live it. So that's what this series is about. And if this is your first time or if you've been here, we're going to review just slightly to let you know what we've covered so far and some great promises. So if you're ready to move forward, if you want to see what God has for you, here's some promises we've already covered. So the first thing we looked at several weeks ago is that we can trust God to provide for us, which is huge, right? That God has everything that you and I need to accomplish everything he's given us to do. And there's times where you're going to wonder, is it going to arrive? Am I going to have the finances I'm going to need? Am I going to have the people, the opportunities, the open doors? All that you can trust God to provide. 2 Corinthians 9:8, again, a verse that we need to know. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. So God has given you good works to do. He said, here's the things that you need. You'll have it just in time. Just when you need it, you will have it. And you can trust him to do that because God keeps his word. To find God's plan and to move in that direction, you need guidance. And we know that we can trust God to guide us. One of the great things the Holy Spirit does is guide us into that path. Here's where you're going. This is how you're going to get there. I'll tell you right when you need to know it. And so that's huge for us. Psalm 48, verse 14, a great verse to kind of live by. It said, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God, guide even to the end. He will guide us to the end. He will show us where to go and how to get it there and exactly what we need to do. And so we trust God to guide us on a day-to-day basis. Now, one of the things you're going to need, and I'm going to need to find God's will and to follow it, we're going to need strength because there's going to be times you get tired. Anybody tired today? Raise your hand. Anybody tired? Okay, everybody's tired. So, wow. Would you rather just take a nap? Should we take a nap? You need it. Sometimes you just need a nap, huh? But the thing is, when you're tired, you need strength, right? There's times you can't take a nap, times you've got to keep on going, times where the kids are wearing you down, sometimes life is wearing you down, sometimes your job is wearing you down, right? And you just need strength. And God said, I'll give you the strength that you need to accomplish what you're supposed to do. Isaiah 41 verse 10 is a verse that's designed for the nation of Israel, but it applies to us today. God's saying, fear not. Anybody afraid of life sometimes? Fear not, for I am with you, he says. Be not dismayed. You ever get discouraged? I get discouraged some days. And I think that's one of the things we're going to talk about today is what does happen when we get discouraged. And he says, don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I created the universe. Don't be discouraged. I'm here for you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You can count on me. You can trust me to do that, God said. And I know I need his strength. It is hard sometimes to follow Jesus. There's lots of joy. There's peace. All those things. But in our world, as crazy as it is, I need his strength. And I imagine everybody in here does as well. Then last week, we looked at something we can trust God for. I think this is huge for our life. We can trust God to answer our prayers. There's times we're just desperately throwing up prayers, to saying, God, I need you at this moment. There's times we just have questions for God, times we need answers, and we can trust him to answer those. Prayer takes a lot of faith, right? I was thinking about this the other day. We are praying, talking to an invisible God. If he doesn't exist, then basically we're talking to empty space, right? You ever think about how much faith it takes to pray? That God, who is invisible, is here right now, and he's even right now listening to us. That takes faith, and he proves himself over and over. He says, just pray, and I'll answer you. A great promise is Matthew 7:7. We looked at this last week. Ask and it will be given to you. Need direction? You need things to open up for you? Need new direction? You need peace in your life? Do you need some strength? Do you need to get over anxiety? Ask and be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. These are promises from God that we can trust. And so we've looked at those in the past few weeks. And today we're going to look at the fifth one out of six. So we're doing this over 6 weeks. So today we're looking at something new, something we all going to face, something we need to know God's promises to get through. And that's number five. We can trust God to protect us from temptation. To protect us from temptation. Even now, you might be fighting temptations like, what's for lunch? I'm beginning to think about that. Or the idea that I just need to take a nap. I mean, these might be temptations. Because some of them are small, right? Some temptations are small. We just kind of bump in the road kind of temptations. Like, it was ironic. I was typing this on Wednesday. I was working this Wednesday. I didn't really know how to start this message, and I was working through it. It was 7:15 in the morning. I'd gotten up. And I had just desire for a Pepsi. Don't judge me. Those coffee people out there, that's how you get caffeine, right? All right? I'm not a coffee person. I'm a Pepsi person, but it has to be Pepsi with real sugar, okay? I'm a snob with my Pepsis. And so 7:15, I'm working on this. I can't make it work. And I just had this thirst for Pepsi. And it was overpowering thirst. And I don't drink it out of a plastic cup. It's got to be glass. You know what I'm talking about? And it has to have ice in it. And it has to be really cold. And I just started getting really thirsty for this Pepsi. And I poured it in there. And like the foam is up. And I go, this is the best thing in the world. And I'm going, I'm typing and I'm writing about temptation. I'm dealing with a temptation right now. And I know better, right? At 7:15 in the morning. And not only that, I just watched a hack on video the other day. And it was like, how do you clean things that won't be cleaned? And they use Coke, and Coke is nowhere near as good as Pepsi. So we had a pan, right, that was full of bacon stuff we couldn't get out of it. It's a nonstick pan. We cooked bacon. It was crusty, and I thought, I'm going to try Pepsi, but not my Pepsi. I used the Diet Pepsi, okay? And I poured it in there, and it bubbled up, and it went away. I mean, they just cleaned it, so you can borrow this anytime. Just know that it's going to clean it out. But then I go, and what's it doing to my body? If it does that to bacon grease, what is it doing to my body? And so I'm putting it in. I'm drinking this stuff. It's a temptation. I know it's not good for me. It's not a killer thing, I don't think. If you tell me Pepsi's going to kill me, I'm going to have to look at this thing. Probably about 20 years from now, they're going to say, it's going to kill you, and I'll have to make some real choices. But it's just a bump, right? We have temptations that are a bump. They just slow us down. And then there's other temptations that are bigger, right? And they pull us away from God. And they can start as really small things, but I've seen people pulled away from God by small thing for years. And it started off as really small, and then it just kind of led them away really slowly until they realized they didn't have a hunger and thirst for God. Because that's really what temptation's about, right? It moves them away from that. And I've seen that happen in people's lives. I've seen, and you've seen it too, where temptations get really overpowering. And it can take people's lives. I don't know how much into TV you are. Last week, the book from Matthew Perry came out. I have not read it. I know who he is. He's an actor from the Friends TV show. There's been excerpts everywhere. I did not know, I think I'd heard stories about him, how much he dealt with addictions, alcohol and drugs. And this book is about him at 53 now, finally getting sober. He got so bad, I guess, that, you know, the drugs he would take during the day would just keep him from working, and the cast had to hold him up. There were times he would pass out. They'd have to wake him up. He'd forget his lines. He was not able to take extra jobs, and one of the things he laments now is he was not able to have a real relationship with anybody. There's a lot of failed relationships that when he was little, his dad left, and that he's not excusing, I guess, or he's not excusing what he did, but there was a hole in his heart. And he tried to fill it with all these things. He would drink a bottle of vodka a day along with these pills. He spent $9 million not on his drug addiction and alcohol addiction, but on rehab. It got so bad he would fly a $170,000 flight to Europe to go to rehab and then come back so he could work. And the last 18 months, I guess, since the book, I don't know the time frame, but he's been sober. And now he's looking back at his life going, I lost this amount of time to these addictions that he was tempted by. And you look at that and go, I'm so glad he's found healing, right? That's what we're glad for. But how many people that don't find? So temptations can run from just a bump in the road to really taking your life away, and understanding that, why this is so important to talk about. Our theme verse, our key verse for this series is Isaiah 43, verse 19, where God's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to us today. He says this, "For I'm about to do something new in your life." It's time for a new life, a new step. We know in Christ we are a new creation. "See, I've already begun," God says. "Do you not see it?" And then I love this part. "I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." There's a path. And the path is in front of us, and God says, if you follow this path, you will find what I have for you. My will for your life, what you were created for, your purpose, it's on this path. And it's a good path, and you're going to find life on this path. And so take the path. But we also know that the temptations are to step off the path and go different directions, right? And so that's what we're talking about, just keeping on, walking the path and not giving in to temptations. One of the things I love to do is hike. If you've been around, I love to hike. I use that as sermon illustration time. And when I go out with friends and stuff and we're hiking, if it's smooth and level and there's no roots and rocks, we call it the highway. Like, oh, we found the highway of this thing. And that's when you go fast. You're just enjoying nature, all kinds of fun. But there's no rocks and roots. You're just smooth. That's the pathway God has for us. The other day, I went to Grandfather Mountain to see the sunrise. It was really, really cool. I got to get up early. I hit the path. I went out there, saw the sun come up over. There was a wedding party there. Some bride got up in her bridal gown, and it's like 29 degrees. And she and the groom, they ruined my picture, but they had a great picture, right? They were there shooting the picture through, you know, so they see the sunrise coming up, and I guess it's on their invitation. It was really cool. It was really cool. And after I left that, I was going to hike. If you know the viaduct, you guys know the viaduct that goes around Grandfather Mountain? It's that, you know, suspended highway. So I'm doing that highway, right? Highway pathway, just easy, easy. And there was a tree down. And I couldn't go around it. And it was too tall to climb over it and too low to go under it, so I had to climb it itself. And it just slowed me down. I got off the highway, but I had to slow down. And that's what temptation is like, right? It slows you down sometimes in life. And then I found out later on there was a man up on the high part of Grandfather Mountain who got off the trail. It was an easy trail. He got off of it. I don't know how or why, but he fell. And he died. And it was like the same time I'm up there, this is like playing with my mind, like here is a path he could be on. I don't know why he was off the path, but something tempted him to go off, and he was just there for fun, right? He was just there to enjoy time with whoever he traveled with, and he lost his life. And I'm sure he didn't think about it, but it was just get off the trail just for a moment. And that's what can happen to us as well when we're trying to follow God's ways. We can get off the path, and there can be huge consequences. Today I want to talk about four ways to overcome these temptations so that we know the path we're on and how to overcome when we're tempted to get off the path so that you and I can find God's vision and live it and the abundant life he has for us and we can avoid some huge consequences. So four ways to overcome temptation on your outline today. And number one, the important thing to know is recognize that we have an adversary. Recognize that we have an adversary, to know that there's some being there that wants us to get off the path. And his name is Satan, which means adversary. Just know that's not his name, that's his title. And there is an adversary that wants to get us off the path so we miss what God has for us. Recognize that. Recognize we have an adversary. In the scripture, 1 Peter 5:8, Peter wrote this. It says, be sober-minded, like really think about this, be serious about it, be watchful. Your adversary, Satan, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what he does. He seeks someone to devour, to derail us, to destroy us, to devour us, to kill us, to get us off. I mean, that's his whole being, right? That's his essence. That's what he's about. And we live in a culture now that I understand this, you know, it's 2022. And a lot of people go, I don't really believe that. I don't really think there's a being out there. It seems ancient, seems like old-fashioned, looks like fairy tale kind of stuff. But look what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said there's really two things going on. The thief, who is Satan, our adversary, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's saying, I know there's an adversary. Jesus believed. He knew there was an adversary, and the adversary simply wants to kill, steal, and destroy, where Jesus said, I came to give life. It's really two choices that we make. I was in a discussion the other day with someone that says, I don't get Satan. I don't get it. What's the point of this? You know, if you know the Bible, you know the end point, right? You know what's going to happen in the future where God sends him into the abyss and he's gone. And if you know that, why do this? And it's like trying to rationalize, trying to figure out what's going on. And my understanding of evil is it's evil. Evil is evil. It doesn't rationalize anything. It just is evil. It wants destruction. If you ever watched the Batman series, the Christopher Nolan series that came out a few years ago, the second one probably was the best one. Heath Ledger plays the Joker, it's evil, right? He's evil. And there's a conversation that Bruce Wayne has with Alfred, his butler, and he's trying to rationalize, trying to figure it out. And Alfred just basically said, there's some people that just want to see the world burn. There's some people that don't have an agenda, right? They don't want, like, something. They just want to see other people hurt. They just want to see destruction. They just want to see people brought down. And that's my understanding of evil. We try to understand serial killers. We try to understand mass shootings. We're trying to figure out, how could we have prevented it? And when people have evil, they don't think about that stuff. It's just evil that comes out. And we have an adversary that's what he wants. He wants to tear down as many people as he can before his time is over. And if you're a kind person and you're a gentle person, you don't understand that. If you've ever been around an evil person and seen the destruction they can cause, there's no thought about it, there's no remorse, it's just evil, then you understand him a little better. And that's what he does. And he has a pattern that he works through. So just know you have an adversary whose whole thing is like, I'm going to pull you away. I'm going to pull you off of God's path, anything I can do. And he has a pattern that we see in Genesis chapter 3. If you remember Genesis chapter 3, this is not on your outline, but just kind of catch you up on this adversary. Genesis 3, we have the man and the woman, they're in the garden, and there's only one thing they can't do, which is to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else they can enjoy, and they enjoy God's presence, right? And one day, I don't know why, but let's say this is the tree, they're standing really close to it. This is the one thing they can't do, and they've chosen that day to stand next to it, and Satan shows up, and he does four things that kind of help them make a bad choice. The first thing he does, and he does this with everybody, gets them to doubt God. The first words out of his mouth are this: did God really say you can't eat of this? Did God really say that? And they go, in their mind, they must have said yes, but they're beginning to doubt. Maybe I got him wrong. Maybe I misunderstood. So they just get Adam and Eve to doubt just a little bit, not only what God said, but is God good? And we see this today. He does the same thing with us. He'll say, did God really say that in his word? Or we'll look at his word and go, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. That was 3,000 years ago. We're so much smarter today. That's not right. We're much smarter than the people that read it or wrote it at the time. So, you know, that's not for today. Or we'll pick and choose, like, yeah, this was right, but this is not right anymore. So we begin to doubt God, and we begin to doubt his goodness. It happens to us today. And we begin to doubt that God wants us to have good things. It's like they go, well, I really want that, because if I eat that, I'll be like God, and so we really, really want that, right? It's doubting God, like he's withholding from me something good. And that leads to the next part of the pattern, not only causing us to doubt God, but the deception. I mean, his major thing is lies, right? That's what Satan does, is he lied to us. He said to them, you shall not surely die if you eat from that, which had a little kernel of truth and a lot of lie. When they ate from it, he said, you're not surely going to die. And they ate and they didn't die right away. So what's the truth? The truth is they died spiritually. And now death entered the world, and they would die physically. It just didn't happen at the moment. And Satan turned that little bit of a truth into a lie. And that's what he does with us. Little bit of truth, rest of it's lies, to deceive us. Something like this: everybody else is doing it, right? So therefore, it's okay. It's all right if I do it. Little bit of truth, everybody is doing it. Does that make it okay? No. But that's what Satan will do. It's not so bad. Here's a big one he'll tell you to deceive you. God will forgive you. Truth, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. It used to be there was a church tradition that if you knew what you're going to do on the weekend, like you know the stuff you're going to do to sin or get away from God, You could pay for it on Friday. It's called an indulgence. You ever heard this before? You paid on Friday. I think I'm going to do this much sinning, so here's money. Maybe some more, because I think I'm going to do. I'm going to party even harder. So they would pay in advance. Isn't that crazy? It's like, that's called cheap grace. Like, I understand God's going to forgive me, but when we move into it, it's like saying to Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross, God understands, right? So he tries to deceive us that way. No one will know. No one will know. That's a big lie, right? Everybody ever start on this path, you go, no one will know, and then it comes out. Oh, wow. I deserve it? I deserve this? I'm a good person? Here's a big one. It's my life. I can do whatever I want to, which is true until you give your life to Jesus, right? When you're a follower of Jesus, you go, I've been called to deny myself. I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. My body's not my own. So these are lies that you and I have heard. I mean, we've heard them, right? It's how Satan draws us away. So we have doubt in God. We have deception. The next thing we have is desire, right? It says the fruit was good to look at. If sin was bad, nobody would do it, right? It just looks fun, and it is fun for a while. And it is good for a moment. That Pepsi was really good. And then it sat in that glass, and it got watered down, and it's like nasty. You pour out the rest of it. But it tasted good, I'll be honest. If it didn't taste good, we wouldn't want to do it. The scripture tells us in James chapter 1, 13 and 14, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. It's not from God. But each person is tempted when he is lured and embraced or enticed by his own desire. There's something in us that wants things. There's something in us that wants things. Now, sometimes it's a bad desire. That's pretty easy, right? I want to hurt somebody. There is a desire. Sometimes you want to hurt somebody. Hopefully you don't follow through on it, but that's a desire sometimes. I want to hurt somebody. To be mean, to lie, to cover up something, that's a bad desire, but it's in us. We recognize that. There's another part of it that's interesting, though. It's the good desire, but at the wrong time in the wrong way. It's like sex designed for marriage. That's the way God has it for us, and that's the pathway he wants us to be on. But when we do it our own way in our own time, that's when it pulls it away, and there are consequences to that. It's like greed, right? Money is just neutral. Money is neutral. So it's kind of neither good nor bad, but when it's greed, it's a bad desire. If it's good, it can be corrupted. So we have to look at this and go, is it a good desire? Bad desire is a wrong time, wrong place. What is it about it? But he uses desire to get us, and that leads to the fourth thing, which is disobedience. They took and they ate, and their eyes were open, which means they saw, and for a moment it was good, and then what happened? Guilt and shame hit their world, and we've been dealing with it ever since, and death entered the world, and big thing was separation from God. And that we've been dealing with. Because again, God had everything they ever needed in the garden, and they got pulled away from that, and they missed out on what he wanted for them. And he still does the same thing. So recognize, number one is, if you want to walk God's path, recognize we have an adversary whose whole job is to pull you off the path. Number two, let's get into the positive part. How do you overcome temptation? Number two is this. Know that God is faithful to provide a way out, so take it. God is faithful to provide a way out, so take it. In other words, you're on the path, you see an issue, there's a temptation, God is going to give you a way out of it. You don't have to do it, but you have to choose it to get away from it. There's a verse we used a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, you haven't faced anything that someone else has not. I mean, it's nothing new. It's the same temptations. They've had them ever since we've been human beings, right? Now, you may not be enticed by the same things I have been, but someone has. And it says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It means you don't have to give in. It doesn't mean that God won't put you in a position where you need his strength. You can't overcome it without him. But you won't be tempted so much that you have to choose that. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will always, because he's faithful, give you a way out. Do you choose it? That's the big question. This summer, we were doing hikes as part of the Multiply campaign. And I had a friend of mine, we were going all over the western North Carolina, just doing different hikes, so much fun. And we were driving near Asheville, and does anybody else run the, you know, GPS the whole time, whichever Google Maps or Apple Maps? And it tells you when to arrive. And I love this. It's like, can I hit it exactly? And so we were getting through Asheville. We had to go to the other side of Asheville, and it suddenly started adding time to it. Where if you're like me, if it starts adding time, I speed up. I just, it's a temptation. Anyway, it kept getting longer. And the trip was only like 2.5 hours, and it was a two-hour delay. Now, 2 hours is crazy, right? That meant there was an accident up there or something. So we're like, traffic is still up ahead. It's like 2 hours longer. What are we going to do? And we get up closer and closer, and then traffic stops, and then that little thing came on. If you use Waze, you know what I'm talking about. It says, there is a detour. Do you want to use it? And it's like, you ever like me, like going, if I do this and it's slower, I'll be mad. Do I choose to stay on the path or do I choose the detour? We chose the detour. So we got off the highway, went down. There was a parallel road, and we hit highway. I mean, it was like, okay, it was 55. We were doing slightly above that, but it was 55 going down the road. And we could see the highway, and they were going on the highway. They were stopped, completely stopped. And we kept going, and they're still stopped. I mean, we went around them all, got back on the highway. We're back on our destination. But what if we hadn't have chosen it? I don't know if the people on the highway got the same notification. What if they did and just said, I would rather sit in traffic for 2 hours? They did. And I don't know how long. Sometimes they don't open up. You ever been stuck for longer, and then it says, and it gets worse and worse? Or you can take the detour. God always provides a way out. You have to know when to take it. Here's the thing, if you're watching TV and there's something on there that you don't need to see or shouldn't watch, who's in control of the remote? Now, in your house, it may be different people, right? So if somebody else has that remote, they want to watch it, you can get up and walk out. Something on the computer that you're watching, the videos, you can choose to turn it off, shut it down. You're in a group of people that love to gossip, and you walk into it, and it's fun, right? I mean, you're talking about people, talking about their problems. There's a bit of that that's fun. You like to hear it. Our ears love to hear that. We can either change the subject, we can walk away, or we can stay. There is always a way out. You find yourself with a coworker, and you're developing this relationship that's emotional, but you're realizing you're crossing some boundaries. Then you can choose, am I going to stay in this relationship? Am I going to continue to share things that maybe are a little bit too intimate for this? Or am I going to stop? There's always a way out, and we have to turn to it. Now, this requires some real honesty with ourselves to know a couple of things. When are you most vulnerable? When are you most vulnerable? Is it when you're sad, lonely, 3 o'clock in the morning? When you see something that you really, really, really want and you can't afford it and you're thinking, maybe if I could just swing this, is that when you're most vulnerable? When is it? Just be honest with yourself and go, if I choose that, it's going to move me away from God. If I hang out with these people. And that's the second question. With whom am I most vulnerable? Is there a certain group, a certain person? Do we hang out with them? And understand we're called to love everybody. Don't get me wrong. But the core people around your life, are they heading toward Jesus? Or are they heading a different direction? I've seen groups of people that had gone through divorce and they're in a group, so they gripe all the time. And then someone enters that group who's married, and after a while they start griping, and then they lose their marriage too because they were a group of people that said, this is the way that we want to go, and so it's pulled somebody else away. And it's recognizing that, right? It's recognizing. Don't mean you can't love them, but when that happens, you got to go, this is getting dangerous for me, and I need to move away. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. We've all seen that, right? Isn't it really easy to see it happen in somebody else? Like, you shouldn't hang out with them. It's really hard to see it in ourselves. It may be somebody we listen to, somebody we read. Not somebody we see physically, but someone we know. So to really be honest with us and say, God, I want to take your escape. Help me do that. Next one, the next thing to take a step to overcome temptation. Number three is God is faithful to guard us, so stay close. So stay close. God says, I'll guard you, but you got to stay close to me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 It says, but the Lord is faithful. You can trust him. He won't lie to you. He will establish you and get you in a place where you're good and guard you there against the evil one. You will be guarded. Psalm 121 verse 7 says this, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. I've never been to Buckingham Palace. I want to go somewhere. Anybody been? You can tell me about it. Anybody ever? Nobody in here? You know the tall guys with the tall hats? You know what I'm talking about? I want to go there one day. I want to see these guys. I see videos where they go up and talk to them, try to get the break face, you know, and they won't do it. These guys are guards. And then the changing of the guard, you know, I think that's just a cool thing. And the thing is, who are they protecting? It's the people on the inside, right? As long as you're on the inside, these guys are there. They're going to give their lives for whoever's on the inside. But if you're on the outside, you're kind of on your own, right? I don't travel with a bodyguard. Is anybody here? Nobody can afford it. I don't think so, huh? Maybe you do. They're just not paid, right? But it wouldn't be cool to have your bodyguard that wherever you went, and God says, I'm your bodyguard. I'm going to be with you. I'll guard you, but you got to stay close to me. Got to stay close. If you're over there, you're away from me. I taught high school for a number of years at Christian high school. I taught ninth graders. I love ninth graders. Because they're really eighth graders that are trying to be cool, and so they're figuring life out. And every Friday, I would have a quiz. After the quiz, it would be question day, and they could put any question they wanted to in the box. We get some really great questions. We would debate them. We would look up scripture. Every time, every year, I would have the same question in a different form. Here's the question, because they're ninth graders, okay? How far is too far? And you guys know the question, right? It's like, okay, I'm dating somebody, and I know there's a line somewhere, and where can I go and not cross the line? And ninth graders love to be graphic. Can I do this or this? It's like, oh my gosh, where are we going with this thing? And they would say all kinds of stuff. I do this. What if I'm over here? And we would talk about it. Funny, after a while, I would say, I don't think that's the right question, guys. Because you're trying to ask yourself, how far away from God can we go and be okay? Right? I don't want God to punish me. I want to know, how far can I go and not get into trouble? And I said, let's ask a different question. How close to God can we get? That's a different question. They didn't like that, right? We don't want to know that. But it's like, what if you wanted to have a strong relationship between you and God? Wouldn't that be great? Because he'd bring you together, say that's the wrong person. I mean, it would just be so much better. You'd have what you really want, which is companionship. Let's talk about that. So we get them talking about that. You know, people that love Jesus, people that we could pray together, that kind of stuff. And we talk about how close to God can you get? But isn't this true even as adults? How far is too far? Where's the line? Where's the line between if I drink a little bit and now I'm an alcoholic? Where's that line? Most people don't know till they've crossed it for a period of time, right? And when does that become an idol? When it becomes the most important thing in my life? That's a really hard line to find, isn't it? Ask anybody that's an alcoholic, they go, I don't know. I started over here and I ended up over here. I don't know, but I just know for the past few years I've been over here. Greed's the same thing, right? Our culture loves greed. It's built on greed. When does it stop from money's good to take care of us till I'm discontented with God and my life? I don't like where I live. I don't like my car. I don't like my job. Where's the line? It's really hard to find, isn't it? Very hard to find if we're honest with ourselves. And that's the thing with temptation. It's like God says, come with me. Come get close to me. And then you'll be safe. Ask that question. God, money, it draws me away from you. How close? I want to be with you. That stuff belongs to you. Because I get tempted. I get discontented. I get discontented with everything I have. I can't deal with that. So move me off. How close can we get to God? There was a family story that bounced around a long time about me in our family. My mom's dad and his wife took me on a trip with them one time to the beach. And they didn't have a lot of money. And so we stayed in a trailer at the beach. Okay, no air conditioning. And if you've ever been to the beach where there's no breeze, there's no air conditioning, it's 100 degrees and 1,000% humidity, it wasn't a lot of fun, okay? And I remember one night we were hanging out, and I was sitting next to my granddad, and we were telling ghost stories. Who tells a kid ghost stories? I don't know, but they were telling ghost stories, and it got really scary, and I turned to my granddad. I was a little boy, and I turned to my granddad, and I said, Granddaddy, hold me close, because I'm cold. I'm cold, granddaddy, hold me close. And they all laughed at me because I'm like sweating. They're all sweating. We're all dying. And nobody wants to be close, right? I said, hold me close, granddaddy. I am cold. And they knew I was lying, but I was scared, all right? I was a little kid. And I think it's the same way when we get dealing with temptation. It's like, hold me close, God, because I'm cold. I will be honest with you. I get scared sometimes about temptation. And let me tell you why. I have seen too many people in my position fall. some people I highly respected, people I listened to be encouraged, people whose books I read, people I really looked up to fail. Now, they're human beings and need forgiveness. I've seen too much of that in my lifetime in what I do. But only that, I see people that I pour my life into, that they were on fire for God, and then they started compromising, and they kept moving further and further away, and then they just walk away from God. Now, God welcomes them back when they choose that, and they want grace. I understand that, but I've seen too many people fall. I have always thought there's a point in life where you get strong enough to withstand temptation. You probably thought that too. I should be able to withstand it. It's not true. You will always deal with temptation. You do get mature, you get better at it, but it's still, when Scripture says flee, which means run away, run away. Run away, because there's a point where you can get dragged off just like anybody can. And we got to trust God and stay close as we can to see Him get us through. I am afraid a little bit of temptation because I know what it can do to me. Hold me close, God. Hold me close. Protect me. The last one, number four, is this. God is faithful to lead us, so trust Him. God is faithful to lead us, so trust Him. You're going to deal with temptation. There's a path. We got to trust that He's going to lead us through. We have a group that's studying the Sermon on the Mount, which is incredible teaching of Jesus. And in that, there's the Lord's Prayer. You guys know him. They said, Jesus teaches how to pray. And He says, let me teach you. Here's a model prayer. There's a line from that I don't really understand. Let me kind of share it with you. Maybe you've been there. This is what it says, Matthew 6:13. Jesus speaking, teaching people how to pray. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What I never understood is, why do I ask God not to lead me into temptation? It doesn't sound like something God would do. Has it ever bothered anybody else? I mean, you really thought about it? And lead us not in temptation. I used to say that rote over and over and over. I got it in my head. Lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? That sounds like Satan. It doesn't sound like God the Father. What does this mean, and deliver us from evil? I got that part. Lead us not in temptation. I had to wrestle with this. And where I came up with in this is that the word in Greek, temptation, is also the same for trial and the same as test. In other words, God, don't lead me, Father, in an area where there's going to be a lot of tests and trials and temptations. I'm not strong enough. It's really a prayer of humility. Don't take me down that path because I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid of what I'll choose. I had it compared one time. If those of you that have kids or have ever gone to the grocery store with kids, you ever take them down the candy aisle? What happens when you go down the candy aisle? They didn't think about candy till they saw all the candy, right? And then you go, okay, I can't go down this aisle anymore, so I'll go down a different aisle. But the evil people at the grocery store did what with the candy? Where'd they put it now? Right by the cash register, and you can't get around it, right? So if you've got a kid in that thing, you're like, don't look. Cover your eyes. There's candy. There's danger here. For us, it was the cereal aisle. Cereal with 100% sugar, right? And they had those cool cartoons on. And my cereal came back. You see it now, like Count Chocula. They have that back. It's like when I was a kid, it was like, I'm sure I took like 2 years off of my life because they can't count Chocula. But my mom knew better and take me down that aisle because, like, we don't need sugar. We don't need cereal. Oh, yeah, we do. We got some new ones here. I want that. And I think it's like God saying, ask me not to take you down that aisle, right? God, I can't handle those kinds of temptation. Deliver me from that evil. Don't lead me down that one because I know I'm weak. So God, when you take me, and I'm going to follow you, but I just don't go down that aisle. There's a person in that aisle. If I'm around them, it's bad news. Take me away from that particular thing, God. I just can't handle that. That place that I used to go, I can't go there anymore. Take me somewhere else. Move me. Move me out of this relationship. Change my spot because I can't handle it. Lead us not in temptation. That's how I understand it. I want to end with a story. It's a story I heard the other day. You guys know Bill Moyers? Some of the older of us in here know Bill Moyers. He was a correspondent for PBS for a lot of years. He got his start really as a young person. He was the press secretary for Lyndon Johnson, President Johnson. And Bill Moyers was a strong Christian, okay, strong Christian. One time he was in the Oval Office and President Johnson said, I want you to pray. So Bill Moyers started to pray and President Johnson said, I can't hear you. And so Bill Moyer said to the president, "Excuse me, Mr. President, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God." Shut up, the president, right? So anyway, he had this job, Bill Moyers, and he's a very successful person, very smart, and he had a son named William. William grew up with everything that a person could ever want. And in high school, started hanging out with a group of people, according to his own story, and just started doing marijuana with them, which is a gateway drug. It's legal in a lot of places, but he started that, which led him to cocaine. That same group began to do cocaine. He got through college using that. It got him off trail, slowed him down, but nothing horrible. And then he went to his dealer, and his dealer introduced him to crack cocaine. Bigger high. So he got on crack cocaine, had a wife and kids, had a great job working as a journalist. And he would go on binges, and he would end up in crack houses, and he would be gone for like days. And he would go into rehab, and he would go out of rehab. Third time he decided to go to the crack house, he went there with the idea, "I'm going to die. I'm just at a point where I'm just going to go for it, and I'm going to die." And he got in, he got a pretty bad space. And then there was a knock on the door, and a group from the rehab center had come to get him, and they kind of led him out. And when he came out, his dad was waiting for him. Which is a cool, cool story about dads never giving up on their children, right? And it's a great, great story about how God never gives up on us, that we sin, we fall away, we give in to temptation, and God's still waiting to redeem us. And so he came out, he got into rehab, he was praying, and he said he heard the voice of God, but not with his ears, but he heard it in his heart, and he heard God say, "Saint Paul, Saint Paul." Now, he didn't know the Bible, and so Saint Paul meant nothing to him that way, but he knows St. Paul, Minnesota, right? He knew that there was a rehab center there. And he said to his family, his wife and two kids, "We're going to move because there's too much temptation here. There's too much going on here. We're going to move and we're going to go there. I don't know what we're going to do that God's told me." So they packed up and moved away from the temptation and went there. And he got a job at the Hazleton Betty Ford Foundation, which their whole job, if you know anything about that, their whole job is to get people off addictions. And he's the vice president there now. He's been sober for years. And the reason he's sober for years is because God called him out of a place of temptation to a place of healing and hope and of helping other people avoid what he went through. He wrote a book about it. It's called Broken. If you know anybody through that situation, maybe you want to read that. William Moyers and his journey from temptation to healing. That's what God wants for us, right? He said, "I don't want to withhold these things because they're good. I want to withhold those things from you because I want good for you." God's not trying to ruin our life. He's trying to protect our life. And when we mess up, he still forgives us. He still brings us back. God wants us to move forward. He wants great things for our life. He wants us to know his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to get through temptation in this world because we're going to follow. We're going to follow Jesus and we're going to be tempted. But he says, "I can protect you." So let God do that. Let God use you in your life for better things. And when you fall, and you're going to fall into temptation, just turn back to God. He picks you back up and gets you moving. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word and the truth there. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for picking me up after times where I've fallen. And I pray for anyone here today that's facing just huge temptations, lifestyle temptations, addiction choices, relationship issues, whatever it may be. And I pray for you just to guide them out, to give them strength, to allow them to see the escape and to take it, to turn to you and stay close to you and desire that above the temptation they're being given. I pray for you to move in powerful ways so that you get the glory and for your name's sake and the sake of your son. Father, we want what you want. But we're weak, and so we want you to step in. We just submit to you now everything that we have, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is a God full of grace and mercy and truth, and he wants us close to him. And one of the things we do every week is we share communion, not because we have to, but because we desire grace every week, a reminder of who Jesus is and what he went through for us, and the fact that he loves us and he wants the best for us. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest," meaning Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Do you know that? Jesus has been tempted in every way that you have been. He understands you. He is for you. He gets you. But the second part of that, yet is without sin, is huge, because that made it possible for him to die for you and to be the perfect sacrifice. And then the conclusion of this, because of that fact, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to come before God, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Jesus was tempted. He did not give in because he wanted to go to the cross and die for us as the perfect sacrifice. And that's what we celebrate at communion. It's an act of eating and drinking, an act of remembrance of Jesus. It's open to everyone who knows Jesus Christ. You don't have to be part of the church. You just have to be part of the body of Jesus at large. So I'm going to pray, and then there's going to be up on the table over here and in front, a piece of bread representing the body of Jesus and a little bit of juice representing the blood of Jesus shed for you. So let's give this time to him. Father God, at this moment, thank you for Jesus. Became man, became one of us, was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. And in that became the perfect sacrifice, the sinless, holy one, the Lamb of God, given to take away the sins of the world. And in him we celebrate, in him we have goodness and grace and mercy, and we can come boldly before your throne, not because of who we are, because of who he is. And the victory that we have in him, and knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we want to walk in victory, and because of him, we can. So when we eat and we drink, we celebrate that. We walk out of here with confidence, knowing that you are with us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, come forward and receive communion.